This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. This week, Pastor Jeff Lamont continues our series called Bringing the Kingdom. It was recorded on February 2nd, 2020. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them, and I'll tell you where to open to here in just Matthew, and I'm excited, Matthew chapter 11. This is actually the third part. I've kind of had a message on my heart for a couple of weeks, and because of Harvest Project, I haven't been able to fully bring it. So hopefully this morning, we will get through that. Next week, by the way, our dear friend Doug Easterday is going to be here with us. So you'll want to make sure and be here for that. That's going to be fantastic. And the following week, we've got a special guest preacher named Rex Karma who's going to bring the Word of God. So we're pretty excited about that. And God's been doing a lot of good work in Rex's heart in this season. So I want to talk about the kingdom of God. It's a topic that, quite honestly, for whatever reason, in our contemporary pulpits, doesn't get much attention. I don't know if the term throws us or there's an element of mystery to it or we don't know how to explain it, but Jesus talks about the kingdom of God over 100 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, over 100 times. It's his message. Jesus is a man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, on a mission with a message, and the message is the kingdom has come. One famous theologian, George Eldon Ladd, said it like this: the kingdom is the now and the not yet. That the kingdom has broken in, this is what the gospel says, this is what Jesus says, that with his coming, the kingdom of God has broken in to the context of this earth that we live in, and yet the kingdom is still coming. There is a facet of the kingdom that has arrived. There's a facet of the kingdom that is yet to come. We're in that interesting interim period where Jesus is redeeming people's hearts and lives. We're living in what generally we call an age of grace. Thank God that there's not judgment like there was in the Old Testament happening currently. One day there will be. One day everything will be set straight. One day every wrong will be righted. One day there will be justice across the board. But right now we're living in an age where the kingdom has come and is yet to come. And Jesus has brought the kingdom people. We're to live with the mentality that, yes, we are a part of a new kingdom that Jesus has established on this earth. So I want you to think about Genesis 1. Where God speaks into existence everything. He creates man and woman. He gives them, the very first command, he gives them dominion over the earth, okay? That would be, in a sense, what we might call the first kingdom that comes on this earth. It's entrusted to Adam and Eve. They're given authority and dominion. They lose that authority and dominion to the enemy. Through their sin, through the fall, they lose that. The entrance of sin brings death, brings destruction, brings hopelessness, brings despair, brings all these things that we see in mass in our world today. If you turn the news on, it's hard to watch the news, isn't it? There's just so much negativity. There's so many problems. There's so many difficulties. How many, even this past week, you've been concerned about the coronavirus? How many of you figured out along the way that didn't have anything to do with drinking bad Mexican beer? You did figure that out, right? Okay, I hope so. I hope so. I hope you don't do that anyway. There's a lot of concern. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of challenges in our world today. It all stems back to the entrance of sin in this earth. When Jesus comes, there's two comings of the king and there's two comings of the kingdom. When Jesus comes the first time, it's very interesting because the Jewish people are actually looking for what's going to occur in his second coming at his first. But the first coming has everything to do with the redemption of the human heart. The only hope that there is for this world we live in is the redemption of the human heart through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and through the power of his cross. Amen? That's the only hope for the redemption of the human heart. No other world religion, no other belief system will truly change the selfishness and the self-centeredness and the pride of the human heart. But Jesus and Jesus alone can do that. He's bringing a message of our need for him, our absolute need for him, breaking into the kingdom. And yet he's going to come again and the kingdom will be fully established. Two comings of the king, two comings of the kingdom. So this morning, I want to get to a passage of scripture that I think is going to be very interesting for us. Let me run through a couple of my slides quickly. Christ's likeness includes the reflecting of his beauty, of the beauty of the person of Christ, and ministering with his effectiveness. If we're going to be like Christ, and that's one of the things that I say personally, is I want to be like Christ. That is my goal. That is my heart. That is my passion. I want to be like Jesus more and more every day. And if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to grow, not just in his character, but also in his effectiveness of ministry, in carrying his power and believing that the kingdom of God has come to bring healing. The kingdom of God has come to bring freedom. The kingdom of God has come to bring liberation to the human heart. So there's two legs that I mentioned to you that the church moves upon. They are power and purity. And I believe Jesus wants to restore both to the church in this day and this hour. That the church would look like Jesus and the church would act like Jesus. That's what happened in the New Testament church. They not only looked like him, they acted like him. And when they didn't look like him, there were challenges. And they continued to seek him. They continued to cry out to him. And he continued to pour his power and his presence out upon them. And they were pure-hearted messengers of the kingdom. And I want to focus in on that this morning. And you'll notice here, John the Baptist comes preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus comes, Matthew 4, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom has broken in and is breaking in. It isn't fully established yet, but it has begun. You and I, the Bible says we're aliens and strangers. That's because we're not of the kingdom of this world, which is currently the kingdom of the enemy. The Bible says that right now, this earth is influenced largely by the enemy. We blame it on God all the time. Shame on us. The problem isn't God's. The problem is human sin that's entered into this earth and the enemy who's absolutely wrecking this earth and relationships and everything else. Jesus is hope to restore that which has been lost, to bring hope and healing where there's been hopelessness and death and destruction. We know the enemy's job description, his mission, if you will. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. So where you see death, loss, and destruction, you know the enemy's at work. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might actually have it in even in superabundance, in a greater measure. So this breaking into the kingdom is an important thing. It leads me to this passage today, and here's where I want to kind of land and focus this morning. Matthew chapter 11, a powerful passage that I want to read to you this morning, and I want to point out a couple of things to you. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Interesting question. "A reed shaken by the wind?" Jesus answers the question with a question. "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments?" Once again, answers a question with a question. Very interesting. "Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, interchangeable terms. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're synonymous. They're synonyms, okay? But he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Really interesting verse. There are four things that I want to point out to you today in Jesus' teaching about John and about the breaking into this kingdom of God. And I believe there are four points that definitely have application for us this morning. And the first one is simply this: kingdom people are unyielding to the winds of social change. Kingdom people are unyielding to the winds of social change. Jesus says, "What'd you go out to see? A reed blown about by the wind?" Well, absolutely not. They did not go to see a reed blown about by the wind. How many of you are like me and you get so tired of the fickleness of politics today because politicians are like reeds blown about by the wind? They just put their finger up in the air and figure out what's going to get them the most votes, and they change their positions frequently just simply to curry to people's favor. And Jesus says, is this what you went to see? Somebody who was just yielding to the wind of social change? Absolutely not. They went to see John the Baptist because he was someone who did not vacillate with every change of culture's current. And because of Christ in us, church, because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Bible says, we're greater than that. We don't have to be those who are tossed about by every wind and every wave. We can be stable people, not double-minded people. This is what the Lord is calling for: people who live in the dimensions of Jesus' life and who do not yield to social change. Now, I've been around a little while. I don't consider myself that old, but I've sure been around long enough to see a lot of currents of culture, to see a lot of change. In fact, I really do believe we're living in one of the eras of time where there's the most change happening in the quickest measure. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I showed you last week. Our smartphone, I use mine up here as a timer, just so Pastor Jeff doesn't get too long-winded. It came about in 2007. Can you believe that? First smartphone in 2007? Seems like it's been around all the time, doesn't it? There's some books out, very interesting, that delineate in the current generations, the millennials and what we would call Generation Y. The millennials, it's very interesting, they're called digital pioneers. Digital pioneers, this is a term that's been applied to that generation because the smartphone came into being during their generation. My oldest daughter can remember a time when she didn't have a smartphone. But she grew up early enough on that the smartphone was an incredibly shaping force in her life. My youngest child can't really remember any time when there wasn't a smartphone. She's termed a digital native because she's grown up never knowing anything other than the accessibility of more than all the libraries in the world right here at her fingertips. And as we've talked about, the average person touches their phone now 2,617 times a day. Our attention span, I mentioned this to you several weeks ago, our attention span has gone down now as a people to 8 seconds. Let's see here, 8 seconds. And before we get too excited about that, I think I reminded you, a goldfish's attention span is 9. So don't get too excited about that. It's a really, really negative trend. There's winds of social change that are changing everything around us. But can I just remind you that God is immutable? If you're not familiar with the term, it means he never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. I don't know about you, but I find an awful lot of security and comfort in that fact. Everything in this world can be changing. But there is one stable and one constant and one rock that I can grab onto, never let go of, and I won't be shaken if I grab onto that rock. How many of you are thankful for that? The rock of Jesus Christ who does not change. The Bible talks about a season of shaking where everything will be shaken so that only that which cannot be shaken will remain. That's interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of shaking going on around us. There's a lot of shaking, and it's very interesting. In harvest times, there was this thing called the winnowing floor, where they would take the wheat that had been harvested, and they had these certain tools where they would lift it up and they would throw the wheat into the air, and the wind, they would time this, and the wind would blow away the chaff so that the good wheat could settle down into the threshing floor where it would be threshed for the harvest. Seems to me we're living in a day similar to that. The Bible's pretty explicit, I think, that things aren't just going to get better. Things are going to get worse in the days ahead. Because I think a lot of us, we read the Bible selectively. Man, we love the good stuff. The challenging things, we love to skip over. Anybody ever guilty of that? The things that don't sound too exciting. Oh no, that doesn't sound too good. I think I'm going to skip that chapter. But we have the promises, right? That Jesus has overcome the world. Yeah, the tribulation in this world is going to be challenging at times, but Jesus has overcome the world. So be of good cheer. Take heart. Don't lose heart because there's more challenging times ahead. Make sure you're dialed in and focused on the author and the finisher of your faith, Jesus himself. So you can't be shaken. So when everything else is, you're not. So when the winds and the waves come, your house isn't built on the sand like the parable Jesus told that just washes away. You're built on the rock. Be unyielding, church, to the winds of social change. Be a discerning people. God wants us to be a discerning people. What is in our culture? Wouldn't it be an interesting experiment? You know, as missionaries prepare to go to another culture, they study that culture and they look for redemptive aspects within that culture that can be doorways or bridges for sharing the gospel. And they also evaluate what are the historical precedents in the culture, the things in the culture that may have been driven from something ungodly, evil, something that is not a good influence. And they have to discern between those things so that when they come into the new culture, they adopt the right things but not the wrong things. How many of you know what I'm talking about? In other words, if you were to go to Thailand as a missionary, you would not want to just show up to the land and start going to the Buddhist temples and worshiping as a Buddhist would. Okay, that would absolutely compromise your witness as a Christian missionary, wouldn't it? That's not a part of the culture you'd want to adopt. You might adopt the food, you might adopt the dress, you might adopt the language, several other aspects, but you're being discerning. Could be what is good and godly and what is not. From time to time, sit back and go, okay, culture's changing around me greatly. What are the things that I need to be cautious about? What are the things that I need to go, you know what? Everybody else is getting on that bandwagon, but I don't need to. Yeah. I'll tell you something, it was interesting, and this has just been a thing to me. But this past week, we've gotten a free subscription to Apple Plus TV. So free for a year. I thought, okay, well, that sounds interesting. We'll check that out. So we checked it out. We go on and it comes up on the screen and there's all these different program offerings. I'm discerning enough to know this. If a program is MA, then I probably don't need to be watching it as a Christ follower. Because every MA program that I've turned on, even within the first episode, my spirit was so offended, I got very convicted and had to go, okay, this is not for me. I think, I think all these streaming services, the reason they're so popular is because they're getting around the ratings. They're getting around the network TV things so that they can bring in more and more ungodly elements to shows. So we get on this Apple TV. I'm like, honey, look, we got this new Apple TV thing. So, oh, this show looks interesting. MA. Huh. Well, we won't be watching that one. Check out this one. MA. Okay, not that one either. Didn't see that coming. This one looks like a really family-friendly one. What? Oh, MA! Every single show I checked was MA. I'm canceling my subscription to Apple Plus TV or whatever it is, because it's Apple negative TV to me. Yeah. How many of you hear what I'm saying? There's a discernment that we need. You've heard the old analogy of the frog in the pot, right? If you want to cook a frog alive, put him in a pot of cold water and slowly turn the heat up. If you slowly turn the heat up, he won't jump out of the pot, supposedly. I've never tried this. I'm not into frog abuse. But supposedly this is what happens. And, you know, slowly you boil him alive, because the heat in the pot just gradually rises. If you were to drop him in, supposedly, and it was hot right off the bat, he would jump out, like any smart frog. We're in a pot right now, and the heat is being turned up, and I'm not so sure it's even being turned up gradually. It's being turned up pretty aggressively, in my opinion. But we better be discerning about which pots we need to be jumping out of, so that when Jesus comes back, and he is, the second coming of the king and the second coming of the kingdom are coming. Are you living in light of that? That we're ready. That he finds faith on this earth. And that he finds faithful people who have withstood the social currents of change and have remained people that are pure-hearted. Man, I tell you what, this is even this morning as I was receiving communion, this is just one of my most often prayers, is Lord, I want to have a pure heart before you, and I want to have a pure heart before others. I call it living in the L, pure heart before God and a pure heart with others. I just think that's so important. Kingdom people are unyielding to the winds of social change. Number two, kingdom people are not seduced by an indulgent culture. This kind of continues on along the same stream of what we're talking about here this morning. Jesus said, did you go to look for someone clothed in a soft garment? Is that who you went out into the desert to look for? He's talking about people who are seduced by an indulgent culture and by the comforts of this age. People who go soft. The Lord didn't call for us to become ascetics. But he also didn't call for us to be charmed by a world that invites us just to take it easy. Just to become soft. I don't know if you remember this or not, but one of Jesus' most often said statements in the Gospels is that you and I are supposed to be carrying a cross every day. That's a thing. That's a costly thing. We want resurrection, glory. We want all the good things without the cross. Don't look for a kingdom without a cross, folks. The kingdom always requires a cross. It always requires death. It always requires a surrendering. Security and ease are the norm here in the United States of America. And I'm thankful for our nation. But I don't want to be seduced by it. I don't want to believe just an Americanized version of the gospel. This gospel of the kingdom was not birthed here in the United States of America. It's not all about happiness. Is it our Constitution? It says the pursuit of happiness. The gospel doesn't say that this is going to bring you the pursuit of happiness. It's the pursuit of holiness. And that's costly. And that means there are certain things that our culture's taking part in that I'm not going to. There are certain things that everybody else is doing that I'm not going to do. Young people, listen to me. Don't be swept down the stream with this ungodly culture. Stand up. God will honor it. He will absolutely honor you taking a stand for his glory. I still remember I came to Christ. My best friend led me to Christ at 15 years of age. I still can remember, like it was yesterday, the first time I carried my Bible to class, and I went to a large public school that was known to be a haven of rednecks, by the way. And I remember sitting there, and it wasn't a little Bible. I didn't take my Gideon Bible, you know, that I could hide under my, you know, my history book. It was a big whopper. I think it was actually this size. And I remember sitting there with it on my desk and wondering what everybody else was thinking. It was amazing what happened. The respect that I found from my fellow classmates because I stood for something that was eternal and something that was true and something that was life-changing and something that was real. It actually garnered respect. I don't think I got persecuted for it at all. Don't be seduced by an indulgent culture. Man, it's all around us. But you know what is so sad? In the midst of the most indulgent culture, probably in the history of mankind, I just was reading an article today, and this article was so difficult because it was talking about the astronomical rise in what they are terming here in the United States, deaths of despair. That especially for young men, the charts are just, they're spiking with despair that is leading to suicide, to drug overdoses, to reckless accidents, because especially young men in our society just don't see any reason to live anymore. In the most indulgent society, people are becoming hopeless because the things of this world don't meet the needs of our heart. You and I, every one of us, there was that God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by God. In Christ alone will you be satisfied. Will that void be filled? Number three. The Word of God happens in kingdom people. What did you go out to see? A prophet? That's right. But more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written. See, John the Baptist is not just a prophet. He's a fulfilled prophecy. The Old Testament spoke of the one who'd be the voice crying in the wilderness and announcing the way of Jesus. John the Baptist is literally walking out his divine destiny, his calling in God. He himself is a fulfilled prophecy. That's a trait of people who live in the kingdom of God. Not only do they know the Word of God, but the Word of God happens in them and through them. Jesus hasn't just called you and I to memorize doctrines or to recite creeds or even just to recite scriptures. He's called us to let the Word of God so take hold of us that it begins to happen in us. Jesus says, don't be one who just looks at the Word and then forgets what he sees, like a man looking in the mirror and then walks away. Don't be one who just talks about it but never does it. Let the Word of God happen in you. The Word of God is active. It is living. It is powerful. It is sharper, the Bible says, than any two-edged sword. And it divides down between spirit and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, when the Word of God gets in you, let me tell you, it'll begin to expose things in you that aren't supposed to be there. And its job is to cut those things away. reminded you again last week of the incredible study that was just done, 40,000 people, the Center for Bible Engagement. If you will be in the scripture four times a week, it brings a spike in change in your heart and in your life and in your actions and in your attitudes. It's amazing what happens. Just four times a week, folks. I'm asking you, four times a week, open your Bible, see what it says, read it, let it read you. Become people of the Word. There's kingdom people are people who not only know the Word, but they're people who grow in the Word. And then there are people, listen, who the Word glows through. They know the Word, they grow in the Word, and then the Word begins to glow through them. In other words, it begins to show. When you're in the Word of God, it begins to show. You become a better employee. You become a better husband. You become a better wife. You become a better student. You become better at everything God's called you to do because you're working now, not just for the praise of man. You're working for the praise of God. You're doing everything as unto the Lord. You're putting that word into practice, and it's making a difference, and it's showing through. Number four, and this is our final one. Kingdom people are willing to confront the status quo. And man, if there's ever a day and a time where the status quo needs to be confronted, it's now. Amen? John the Baptist, now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's one of the most interesting verses in all the Bible to me. And expositors and commentators, they agree it's difficult to know how to express what's being said here because, quite honestly, it's laden with richness. This verse has a lot to it. But the essential meaning is simply this, that the kingdom of God is not something that just happens casually. It takes intentionality. It takes force. It takes people living out the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to change them so they can become more Christ-like in his character and in his ministry effectiveness. And it's amazing what happens when that kingdom begins to break in. Literally says there in that scripture, it's being the kingdom of heaven is being crashed into, stormed into, that the rule of God is coming in, that those who lay hold of it seize that precious prize. This is the reason you were saved. Somebody violently came into the kingdom of God, crying out your name before the throne room of God, interceding on your behalf so that God began to work in your life, and your life ultimately became changed. I told this story to my chapel kids this week that my great aunt and uncle came to visit when I was just a kid. My great aunt and uncle, I didn't know them very well. My whole family was non-Christian. We hadn't been to church hardly at all. Didn't have any kind of religious upbringing. My great aunt and uncle come for Christmas. And it was kind of an unusual thing. And that year, boy, I was an only kid. And I had to wait until the presents were opened. And I was just, man, I was so excited. And I couldn't hardly wait. And I kept bugging Mom and Dad, when do I get to open a present? You know, maybe could I just open one? Just one, you know, before we, you know, really get into it. Before dinner, I think. And this is Christmas Eve when we would open our presents. And finally, Mom and Dad said, okay, you can open one, just one. And I went over to the tree, and there was one that looked different. It stood out to me. It looked different. It wasn't big. It wasn't huge. But boy, I was sure banking on and counting on a toy that could get me through until, you know, an hour until we officially could open the presents. And I ripped that thing open, and it was a Bible from my great aunt and uncle. And I was so bummed out. Man, I was disappointed. I thought, man, it's Hot Wheels. Why couldn't that have been Hot Wheels? Man, G.I. Joe, what? That would have been awesome. A Bible? What am I going to do with this? And quite honestly, in those days and times, the Bible just freaked me out. I didn't know what to do with it. So thankful for it now. But you know, I found out that it was my great aunt and uncle, it was my great aunt particularly, that was storming the kingdom of heaven on a daily basis, praying for my salvation, my mom and dad's salvation, my grandmother and grandfather's salvation. And wouldn't you know, God answered her prayers for every one of us. So I want to remind you this morning as we close, kingdom people are those who bring love where there's hurt, hate, and fear. Kingdom people are those who bring health where there's sickness and affliction. We are people who bring life where there is death, hope where there is depression and despair. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up quickly and ministry team to come up. And would you stand with me as we close this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you have a need, something that's strong upon your heart, something that's bothering you. You just need prayer. I want you to let one of these men or women that are coming to pray for you this morning, just to agree with you today. These are people of faith, people that will keep your request confident. They'll go before the throne of God with you for it. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment? Perhaps there's somebody here this morning that hasn't taken the step of faith to trust Christ as Savior. I want to give you that opportunity today. If that's you, right where you're standing, with your head bowed, you can just pray these words with me right there. Just say, "Dear God, I need you. I need you. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to come into my life. I need you to make me new. And I need you to teach me how to live for you. In Jesus' name." If that's you, would you please let one of us know this morning? We want to rejoice and celebrate with you. For the rest of us here this morning, God wants his kingdom to be flowing through you. He wants you to be a kingdom representative, his hands and his feet to the world around you. Would you let the Lord continue to shape you and mold you? And would you allow him to flow through you to the world around you? Lord, would you just do your work in each of us this morning? That we might be kingdom people, bringing hope, bringing help, bringing love, bringing compassion. Where there's hurt and devastation and loss, bringing healing where there's sickness and brokenness, bringing help, oh God, where there's just great need. God, help us to be your people, to bring your kingdom. In Jesus' name. We're going to worship. If you have a need, please.